I don't know about you all, but in the process of the stewardship series this month, there's been many times where a hymn like that or something has been going through my head and just saying, Lord, I failed, but help me to be faithful to you. And I hope that through this month of January, you have been challenged in different ways, whether it's been in our time as pastors been going over and making sure we have the right priorities, whether it's in the stewardship of your family, like we looked at last Sunday night, or whether it was just the idea of stewardship and reminding ourselves that God is the one that owns us. God is the one who has the authority in our lives. And that's not just true because He's created us. It's absolutely true of everyone in this world, that God has the authority over them, even if they don't recognize it. They can reject that. They can put their hands up against it, their fist up at God, but one day every knee is going to bow before Him. But especially for those of us as Christians, we have all the more reason why to serve our God, because He's not only created us, He's also redeemed us out of sin. And 1 Corinthians says, because He's done that for us, He now has the authority over us. He is the one who, why can I not remember that verse in 1 Corinthians where it talks about you're a new creature, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And that's not the verse I was thinking of, but that's one of the verses that just talks about we've been redeemed from sin, we're now a new creature. Our lives are not our own, therefore glorify your Father in your body and in your spirit, because they're His. That's the verse that I was thinking of. We're bought with a price because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ on the cross. I'd like for us to turn to a verse that Pastor spent a little bit of time in, Proverbs chapter 3. We're just going to read this, and similar to so many messages, we're going to be jumping around in the topic that we're going to examine tonight. Pastor talked a little bit about the stewardship of our finances, and next week we'll be hearing from Steve Sanders in that as well. But I want to take some time tonight to just start our minds thinking along the lines of our finances and how we can steward them. This is a big topic, not just in the Bible, but in our world today. Money makes the world go round, as people say. You know, this is what will determine for many people the job they take. This will determine for many people even the college degree that they get. So many people's lives revolve around money. It's a huge thing to people. But Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Pastor has mentioned these already, but I want us to turn our attention there again tonight. Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And Pastor already mentioned how the primary application of this verse is just what it goes on to describe there, where it says, honor the Lord with thy wealth. This means that you're giving Him the first fruits of everything that comes in. You're tithing, you're giving these offerings to the Lord. But I just want to think about that phrase, honor the Lord with thy substance. Are you honoring the Lord with your finances? Are you honoring the Lord with everything that He's given to you, with all of your material possessions? Could you truly stand before the Lord someday and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, for how you have handled everything that I've placed into your hands. Not just your time, not just your family, not just your time at church, your time with your family, but how are we doing in this area of finances? Are we being good stewards of what God has given to us? And I think the question that comes from asking those questions is, well, what does God expect of us? Pastor mentioned this morning, talking about tithing, talking about offerings, giving to God. Well, okay, I pay my tithe, I pay my offering. Does that mean that the Lord just says you can do with your money what you want after that? Well, no. Just like we should be good parents at home, that's not here at church. We need to be good families. We need to use everything for the glory of God. And all that you do, do all to the glory of God. It says there in 1 Corinthians 10:31. And so, but what are the biblical principles for that? Before we get into just some of these biblical principles, again, Steve Sanders will be here next week. I'm hoping he's going to give all of the practical things that I know a little bit about, because I'm trying to practice some of them myself, but he knows way more about investments, about saving for retirement, about where to put your money, what's a wise thing to buy as opposed to a foolish thing. He'll tell you all of those things, I'm hoping. So tonight, we're just going to look at it from a pastoral perspective from the Bible and say, okay, what are the biblical principles that we need to have in mind as far as our finances, as far as money? But I want to start tonight, just by way of introduction, with some starting points for us to consider. And I pulled these directly from when we went over this in the book of Proverbs. Maybe you remember that we spent 3 whole weeks talking about wisdom and wealth in the book of Proverbs. And the reason we did that is because Proverbs actually has more to say on the area of money and finances than any other subject in the book of Proverbs. There are more verses on that than anything else. You could argue it has more to say on parenting because every verse is written to my son. If you want to argue that, I'll let you do that. But really, as far as the topics addressed in Proverbs, it talks a lot about wealth and the way you can get it, the right ways to get it, the wrong ways to get it. Should I even pursue after that? Proverbs answers all of those questions. But some of the points that we mentioned while we were in the book of Proverbs that I thought would be helpful for us as we start out tonight is to remember, first of all, that someone's financial situation, this does not really inform us about anything dogmatic regarding their relationship with God. Someone can say, well, Job was a righteous man. He was blessed by God. He was rich. Therefore, a rich person is someone who is blessed by God and is wealthy. They must be right with God. Okay, there are many people that are blessed by God. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. There is a lot of truth in that. The Lord will bless the righteous. But do you know what? There are also many poor people that are just as righteous as the wealthiest person in the world. There are many wealthy people that are extremely unrighteous. And that's why Jesus also talked about, remember, he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just because someone has possessions, that doesn't make them righteous. But also, neither does it mean that money is the root of all evil, and someone that has money, guess what? They must be unrighteous. No, that is also not true. The love of money is the root of all evil. Hopefully you caught that. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And sometimes you have people on both ends of the spectrum where you think, oh man, that person has a lot of money. They must be doing something that God doesn't approve of. Or they must be stingy people that aren't generous with their money. No, Proverbs actually says a generous person, the Lord's going to abound them with so much more to give. So we shouldn't be judgmental of either person's state. There are poor people in the Bible that were very righteous. There were wealthy people in the Bible that were just as righteous as well. And so that's just a starting point for us to think about tonight. Another one is to remember as we start tonight that finances do not count for the life to come. We know that, but I want to remind us of that as we talk about stewarding our finances. Proverbs 11, verse 4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, the day of judgment, but righteousness is what delivereth from death. Our money has no eternal value in and of itself. Righteousness, however, does. And a final thing for us to remember as we start tonight is not only does money not profit us in eternity, how we use it will, we'll see. Money itself does not. But we also need to remember that we need to be content with whatever God has given to us. Psalm 84:11 says that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I think that's important for us to remember. No good thing will God withhold from you if you are walking uprightly. You know what that means? That God has given you everything that he wants you to have if you are walking uprightly. So trust him for that. We'll see in the book of Proverbs and other places, it talks about don't set your heart and pursuit on riches. If the Lord chooses to give that to you, that's great. But guess what? Whatever state we are in, let's be content. That's where Paul said, I both know how to abound, I know how to be abased. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That doesn't mean that's the perfect verse to quote before you go out on the basketball floor and beat a team. I can do all things through Christ. Let's go dunk the ball. I can't dunk the ball. You know, but some people use that verse that way. I'm not saying that's, I'm saying that isn't the best application of that verse. I can do all things through Christ. The whole point of that context is we can be content with everything that God's given us because we have Jesus Christ. And so let's remember as we start tonight that someone's financial situation doesn't always speak about their righteousness or unrighteousness before God. Let's also remember that finances don't count in the life to come. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. Then we also need to remember we need to be content with what God has given to us. And since we are talking about stewardship, I try every time to remind us of verses that speak explicitly about the fact that God owns what we're talking about. We have verses that say the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And so we know that everything God owns, but sometimes it's good for us to get specific. In Proverbs, it talks about that it's the blessing of the Lord that makes someone rich. So if you're a Christian and you have money, then praise the Lord for that. You've gotten that from God. And I can remind all of us that compared to the majority of the world, because of the country we live in, because of the situations that everyone in this room is in, we're very wealthy people compared to others. So we all can praise the Lord for His blessing on us. James 1:17 says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." All the gifts we have in our life, those are God's. Proverbs 22, verse 2 says, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." God is sovereign over this. And so let's remember that as we go into the Bible and not just take this as, well, yeah, this is my grandfather telling, you know, me how I should use my money because this is what he thinks. No, this is the person who owns us and owns our money saying, this is what I expect from you. So let's remind ourselves of that as we start tonight, that everything we have is from God, and that absolutely includes our finances. And I hope tonight we'll walk away with hearts that are keyed into what God expects from us. What is it that the Lord wants from us as servants? What does He want from us as stewards of it? This is His money. How does He want us to use it? I hope we'll be keyed into God's thoughts after tonight. And I hope that we'll have hearts that love God and don't just serve Him because we have to, but we'll serve Him because we truly delight in doing that. So often I think we talk about, you know, the tithe and the offering. It's like, oh yes, I guess I'm supposed to do that. No, that's not the point. We need to have hearts that say, Lord, I want to do this. And I hope that'll be our hearts tonight. Not just to say, oh, bummer, this is what God wants me to do with my money. But that we would say, yes, Lord, this may not be how I would have done it, but thank you for showing me how you want this done. Because you are a God that is worthy to be served. So let's remember that as we go through this. I want to start number one tonight, and we'll be jumping around. I have a lot of passages for us to turn to. And if it's going to be too distracting to you, then you can listen as I read the passage, but I'd really encourage you to go look up these passages or at least write them down so you have these. We're going to start tonight, number one, by looking at the prohibitions for our finances. The prohibitions. What are the things that we need to be careful of? What are the things that God says don't do in regards to money? What are the warnings that He gives? And we're going to start with one that probably has come to your mind already. I've actually already quoted a key verse on this. We're going to start, what's a prohibition? Well, first of all, under that, do not love money. We are commanded in Scripture not to love our money. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. Timothy writes here, and in 1 Timothy, or Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says in verse 16, I'm sorry, verse number 10, I was going to say that's not correct. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, familiar verse, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And the context of this here, Timothy is receiving instruction from Paul, and Paul's telling Timothy, look, there are people out there that are preaching the gospel. They're living godly lives simply for their own gain. You know, you have these people that they view godliness as a means to gain something else. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, no, godliness with contentment, that's great gain in and of itself. And he says, beware of the love of money. Out of that love for gaining more and more and more, all kinds of evil flows out of that. So we're commanded in Scripture, do not love money. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse number 16. This is an example of someone who really did love money more than the Lord. And it's a really sad story. And I alluded to it in Sunday school for those of you that were in there. But I want us to read this. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse number 16. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no more murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Verse 22, But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We're very familiar with this story about this young man that came to Christ and said, I'm ready to follow you. What can I do to be a part of your kingdom? And this isn't a works salvation that Jesus was teaching here. No, he gets right to this man's heart. And he says, look, I am not first in your life. Your money is what's first in your life. If you really want to be a follower of me, then sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And the young man was sorry when he heard that, because he loved what he had. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And this is what happens when we love money. We were looking at a church today, the last church mentioned there in the book of Revelation, where they had gotten their hope set in the things of this world. They loved their money. They were saying, look, we are rich. And we saw that it says, no, yet you are poor. And guess what? We said that they had put their hope in their money. Their love was there. And we commented that really it's our love for the things of this life that so often make us apathetic about God and serving God. So the first prohibition for our finances is do not love money. Secondly, another one that we probably all know, but we need to be reminded of, do not trust in money. Do not trust in money. Proverbs chapter 11. We'll be in the book of Proverbs quite often because, as I said, it has much to say in this area of finance. It gives abundant wisdom in this. Proverbs 11 and verse 28, it says this very clearly. Proverbs 11, verse 28, He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Look back to verse number 4 of that chapter, a verse we've already read tonight. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness is what delivers from death. So you have here, it says, do not trust in your riches. The person that puts their trust in their riches, they're going to be disappointed. They're going to fall. They're going to suffer. And so for each one of us, our stability should not be based on the check that we have coming in. It's easy for us to get so dependent on that and reliant upon that. But that's why it says in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus was telling them, look, I am the one who meets your daily needs. Trust in me to do that. It's good for us to remind ourselves that our stability, really, that could be taken away at a moment's notice. So don't trust in our finances. Put our trust in God. And we'll see that in Matthew chapter 6 here in just a little bit as well. But do not trust in money. Do not love money. Do not trust in money. And one main one that I want to remind us of is do not pursue money. Do not pursue money. Proverbs chapter 23, just a few pages over. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 4. Proverbs 23 verse 4 says, Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. And then I'll give you time. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. There are other passages that talk about how the Lord does bless diligence. And we'll see principles that we should use that do help us increase our money to be good stewards of it. But the Bible says, don't make money your lifelong pursuit. If that's what we pursue, then other things start falling by the wayside. You've seen that diagram Pastor has been showing on Sunday mornings. When we make our job or pursuing money our pursuit in life, other things are hindered by that. And so the Bible makes it clear, no, do not pursue after that. That's not your goal in life. Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 8, he says, I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and all that of sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion in all of my labor. You ever wanted that in your life? Where it's like, if you want it, you can have it. That's where Solomon was. He said, I didn't withhold anything that I wanted from myself. That's how much money, that's how much wealth he had. Verse number 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. That word vanity has the idea of emptiness, briefness, vapor. Behold, it was all vanity. It was empty. It was short-lived. There wasn't anything there. And vexation of spirit. Turmoil in my spirit. It didn't satisfy. And there was no profit under the sun. And guess what? So many people, 99% of America, they're trying to do exactly what Solomon just described. And if they would take these verses to heart where he says, look, I've done that. Don't do it. That's vexation of spirit. That's short-lived. That's empty. That's a vapor. They would do well to take heed to that. But so often, we're moved by the next big thing where we can make money. The next thing. And we'll put in more and more time into work and everything. Not because we're required to, but because we just want that overtime pay. One commentator writes, and he says, one whose chief end in life is wealth will find it's impossible to be faithful to God. He will have the wrong standards, the wrong goal, and the wrong focus for this life. This naturally puts him at a cross purpose with God. He has no hope of escaping the judgment of God. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. And he applies that directly to money. You cannot serve God and mammon, the substances that are here. We can't serve two masters. That's a prohibition in our stewardship of wealth. Is look, I've given you this wonderful gift, but don't focus on that gift. Don't focus on just getting more and more and more of that gift. God wants us to take that gift and to use it for His glory. And so these prohibitions, do not love money. Do not set your heart there. Do not trust in your money. You're going to fall if you trust in your riches. And then don't make that your main pursuit in life. To grow your finances. Those are the prohibitions we see. But let's talk about just some basic principles for stewarding our finances. The principles for stewarding our finances. Pastor mentioned this morning. Number one under the principles is give first to the Lord. That's what it says there in Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord with thy wealth. Give of the first fruits of thy substance. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. When the Lord gives us this money, the first thing we need to think of is how can I give it back to Him? How would He want me to use this? That should be where our heart is. Not on the money itself, but back on the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, you find verse number 19. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says very plainly, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it's interesting, so often we talk about, okay, where your heart is, that's where you're going to put your treasure. There's truth in that. But Jesus reverses it here. He says, wherever you put your money, that's where your heart is going to be. You know, when you make a significant investment in something, let's say it's a child, or let's say it's a program, or whatever it is, you give a lot to a certain church, You're passionate about how that money is used. Your heart is invested in that. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, where you put your money, your heart's going to follow wherever you put your money. And we know that the Lord is supposed to have first place in our lives. And so we need to give first to the Lord. The first thing that should come to our minds is, okay, how can I use this for the Lord's glory? Lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We've already talked about the importance of tithing. And our hearts in this matter is very important. Do this out of love. Don't, again, do this out of grudge and say, okay, yes, I'll do this for you. No, the Lord wants us to be excited to give back to Him. He is worthy of that. We need to remember that. Malachi 3 mentions offerings as well. We saw that this morning. We won't turn there because we're turning a lot of other places. But you're robbing God by not breathing the tithe, by not bringing the offering. These are things that we should have a heartbeat for. Saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to do this with my money. I'm going to give you that money. I'm going to give you more than even I might be required to do. I want to do this for you. And then even just find other opportunities to give to the Lord. Find other investments and say, yes, I want to be able to do this for that person. Maybe you see a need in the church and you say, yeah, I want to be able to meet that need. Our mindset about our finances first needs to start with a mindset, how can I glorify God with this? How can I use what He's given me for His purposes? And we need to give first to the Lord. And that's not to say the rest of these principles we see in the Bible is not giving to the Lord, but there are specific ways where we give directly to the Lord and to His work. These other places are very biblical as well, and we'll see that as we meet the needs of other people and we obey God's requirements, we are giving to the Lord. But it's important to remember, okay, first and foremost, I want this to go directly to the Lord's work. There should be no reason why we can't do that in our lives. The Bible says that's number one on the list of our finances. Give first to the Lord. These aren't necessarily in order, but I believe this is an order that you should practice. After giving to the Lord, secondly, give to your family. Provide for your family. We were in 1 Timothy earlier. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. There's plenty of places that we could look. You could even look at the end of Proverbs where it talks about the virtuous woman and how she spends all of her time making sure her house is provided for in many different ways. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you'll look at verse number 3, and then we'll skip down. I just want to give you a little bit of the context here. Paul's writing to Timothy and he's telling him about different procedures in the local church, and he gives him instructions for widows in the church. Proverbs 5, verse 3, he says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let the children or the nephews, the relatives, learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Look down to verse number 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Those are some strong words that Paul uses there. And he's using it in the context of saying, look, Timothy, the church is supposed to take care of the widows that have need there. But he says, don't let the church take the responsibility of the children. It's biblical for us as our parents get up in age. Maybe some of you are the parents that are getting up in age. You wish your children were here to hear this. Maybe you still have parents, though. We need to take care of our family. That's what the Lord expects of us. Part of the requirements given in earlier in 1 Timothy, part of the requirements for a pastor is that he knows how to manage his own household. That refers to a lot of different areas, but it says if he can't manage his own household, how in the world can you trust him in the church, managing the church? How can he be an overseer in the church if he can't manage his own family? And I think that's primarily talking spiritually, but there is that aspect of just providing for your own family. That's so important before God. Paul says if any does not provide for his own, specifically for those of his own house, he compares him to someone who's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Paul says someone that's not living this, you have every reason to question whether or not they are truly saved. If they don't have that love for their family, they may not actually have that love for God. So give to the Lord, absolutely. But very importantly as well is we need to be giving financially to our family. There are passages that talks about a righteous man will give an inheritance to his children's children. Yes, spiritually, yes, all of those things, but you can bless them financially as well. I hope as grandparents you do bestow blessings on your grandchildren. I hope you give them gifts at Christmas time. I hope you have ways of doing that for them. That's all biblical. That's not just something that is a worldly thing. No, these are founded in the Bible. These are founded in biblical principles. So these principles, give to the Lord, give to our family. Number three, again, this will not surprise you, give to the needy. Give to the needy. Look over to 1 John chapter 3. In the book of 1 John, it's a lot of evidences that John is writing saying, look, here is how you can know for sure that you are saved. Are you living this way? Are these the fruits of your salvation? And in 1 John chapter 3, he says here, a fruit of someone who has the Lord is that they will provide for others that are in need. 1 John 3, verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, they have the ability, and seeth his brother have need, and he shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not just love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, there's so often we'll say, oh, I'll be praying for you about that, or man, I really wish I could help you with that. Well, if you have the ability, go ahead and meet that need, especially for the people in the church. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And you notice both here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it talks about the person that has the world's good. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, as you have opportunity. You know what the Bible's saying? Not everyone is going to always be able to pay that bill for someone that comes up to them in the church. But there are some people, guess what? You've already taken care of your family. You've already given to the Lord and you still have a little extra. You're the ones especially that should be meeting those needs as you have that opportunity to do that. And again, Pastor mentioned the widow with her mite. The Lord wants us to give even out of our poverty. But if you have abundant opportunity to do that, then find abundant ways to help other people in their needs in the church when those needs arise. We need to be giving to the family. We need to be giving to the needy. Look over to Luke chapter 16, verse number 9. This is a very interesting verse. It's in an interesting passage. Maybe you've heard or you remember times where pastors preached. I believe he's preached on Luke chapter 16 since I've been here, this parable of the unjust steward. Or he's at least mentioned it in a sermon. But look to verse 9. Luke chapter 16 and verse 9. This is an interesting phrase that Jesus says here. He says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. What? Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fall, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And he goes on and he talks about how we're faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the fleshly things of this world. He says that also will affect our standing before God. Verse 10, he that faithful in that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much. And he that is faithful in the unjust is in the least is unjust also in much. Verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been found faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? Jesus says, if you can't manage your own money, then why should I trust you with true spiritual riches and true spiritual blessings? But back to chapter 16 and verse 9. Jesus says, make to yourselves friends of, or you could say, by the mammon of unrighteousness. You know, one biblical thing to do with our money is give to people who will then appreciate it and then be able to have that connection with them to where you can even bring them to the Lord. We can use our money not to manipulate, but it's almost kind of like manipulating them in a way. It's not really. We're not manipulating. There's commands against that in Scripture. But you know, this is why recently when we've been going on visitation, we've been trying to give them a little gift card or something to show our appreciation that they're here. You know, a little financial gift, a little blessing to help someone, they'll be much more inclined to listen to you and to accept whatever you're about to tell them. But it's also true, and this is the main point that Jesus is making here. He says, so that when ye fail, when your finances fail, guess what? You have people that will be there to receive you. You know, when we abundantly give to other people in their times of needs, and this isn't the main reason why we do it, but it's one of the blessings from it. When we give to someone in their time of need, guess what happens when we are the ones all of a sudden in need? They'll remember how much you did for them, and they'll say, I want to help that person. You know, a stingy person, no one cares when they die or when they're suffering. But a person who's been so gracious and compassionate and giving to other people, people are going to want to help that person when they're the ones that are in need. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 4 states it bluntly, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. And that can be both a good thing and a bad thing. It's just a fact, so use it wisely. Don't use your wealth to manipulate, but the fact that wealth does break down barriers as you're gracious to people, use that for the Lord. Not in a manipulative fashion, but in a way that truly brings honor to the Lord. Look over to Proverbs chapter 11. Because as we leave talking about giving to all of these different people, I want us to see this verse here. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. Proverbs 11, verse 24, it says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. All of those verses there contradict anything that a shrewd businessman will do. There is that scattereth. There is that just lets his money go to other people. And what happens when he is investing in other people? Guess what? He will increase. The Lord will bless him. There are people that are stingy. They keep all of their money for themselves. But God said, that'll lead you to poverty. Whether spiritual poverty or physical poverty. This here is talking about physical poverty, but there's absolute spiritual poverty if you're greedy and stingy with your finances. Verse 25, the liberal soul, a person that's just giving, they're loose with their money. Not in a bad way, but in giving to the needy, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You know, the Lord's going to bless the person that he knows he can trust with money. The person that isn't going to love money and hold on to it. I can think of many people in my life that I know why they have a lot of money. It's because I've benefited from them in many ways, and many, many other people have as well. They've been generous and gracious to so many people. And it's like, yeah, I can see why the Lord would trust them with money. Maybe God knows more about my heart and I just wouldn't be as generous and gracious as some of those people would be if I got a large sum of money in my life. But praise the Lord for those people that can manage large sums of money and everything, and they're so generous to other people. They give to the Lord, they provide for their family. They're not doing too badly themselves, but guess what? They give to other people. And that's someone that is honoring the Lord with their money. We're here in Proverbs. Look over to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5. We've seen these areas where we need to be giving. Give first to the Lord. Give to your family. Give to the needy, especially those that are in the church that have needs. But before we leave the principles, I want to mention this one to us, because lest you leave tonight and say, well, guess what? I'm just going to wait and sit around for the Lord to bless me, and then I'll use it for His glory. That's not what the Bible says. You have places where it says, the person that doesn't work, neither shall they eat. We look here in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, the thoughts, or you could say the plans of the diligent, tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. You know what the Lord wants? He wants us to just be diligent and faithful in the work that He's called us to. The plans of the diligent, those are what will lead to plenteousness. But a person that's always chasing those get-rich-quick schemes. Some of us were talking the other night about the Powerball thing, and it was really high again recently or whatever. I never pay attention to that. But you have like one in a billionth chance of ever winning that. And yet so many people have spent so much money there. They're going after these get-rich-quick schemes. Of course, the government gets a large portion of that anyway afterwards, so I don't know how practical it is even if you do win. But work diligently. Just be faithful to diligently work. Spend wisely. Look down to verse 17 of Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. What is this saying? This is saying that the person that just is spending their paycheck as soon as it comes in on pleasure and everything like that, they're going to be a poor person. As stewards of God's money, we need to spend wisely. Don't just squander everything you have on pleasure. Now, God has given us a wonderful world to enjoy. He's given us so many gracious pleasures in this life. Enjoy them as you can. But don't waste your money on that. Spend wisely. Turn over to Proverbs 22, verse 7. Not only should we spend wisely, we should also save wisely. Proverbs 22, verse 7 talks about how the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender. You know, when we don't save and we have to take out a large loan on something, and that's not saying that loans are bad or in any way. We have loans on our houses and things like that. But if we're always taking out loans, guess what? We're now servant to the lender. They now rule over us. There's that sense in which they can come and demand the money from us. So it would be better, let's just save up and save wisely. And Steve Sanders will give so many more practical things on that level, but that is a biblical principle for us. There are other places we could turn to as well. In closing, I want us to not just see the prohibitions for our finances and the principles for stewarding our finances. Let's close tonight by reminding ourselves of the perspective we should have of our finances. In Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to turn there, and you're welcome to turn as well, but I'll probably start reading as soon as I get there. Matthew chapter 6, familiar passage, but it's good for us to close here. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? If you look to verse 32, it says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But guess what? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Trust the Lord for your finances. Yes, be diligent. Yes, save up. Yes, spend wisely. But if you're doing those things, then leave with a perspective that says, Lord, I'm going to trust you for all of this. Have a perspective that trusts the Lord and everything for that. And then right here in the passage as well, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Use our money as a tool to accomplish God's purposes. That's what money is. Money is a tool. And guess what? Yes, we save so that we can have more of a tool to use. That's wonderful if we can have a lot of something to use. Save for that. That's great, but always view it as a tool to use. Not as an end in and of itself. This is a tool that we can use to seek first the kingdom of God. God says when we live that way, all of these other things will fall into line. All these other things shall be added unto you. And so if we take these principles and we say, this is what I'm going to do. This is what God commands of us with our money. Again, this isn't just fatherly advice being given, which is good, by the way, to take heed to that. I'm a young man. I need my father's advice. But this is God saying, this is what I expect as the giver of what you have. Give first to the Lord. Make sure we're providing for our family and giving to them. If we're going to be generous to other people outside of our family, let's be even more generous inside of our family. Give to the Lord. Give to your family. Give to those who are in need. Make sure we're working diligently, that we're spending wisely, and that we're saving wisely. And let's view money as a tool for God to use through us in this life, just as we are stewards of everything that He's given to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for just the ways that You've blessed so many of us in this church. Thank You for the faithful income that we've all been blessed with in many different ways and many different times in our lives. And I pray that we would not take that for granted. Help us not to trust in our riches. But Lord, I do pray that you would be glorified in how we use them, that we would practice these principles in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just take a little bit of time. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We'll just take a couple minutes here for you to talk with the Lord about something. Maybe you want to jot a specific application down on your notebook in front of you or something that you've been reminded of. But just ask the Lord to let these principles guide all of us in our finances. Mrs. Byford will be playing on the piano. We'll just play one verse, and then we'll get into our business meeting after that. But let's take some time and talk to the Lord.